Vayakel Pekudei HaChodesh. OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Vayakel Pekudei, the first of the double parshiot that exist in our cycle of Torah readings. Maybe I'll talk about that briefly in a little while. And it's Parshat HaChodesh, the fourth of the four special Shabbatot, the Arba Parshiot. We'll talk about that more than a little in a little while. And it is Shabbat Mevorchim, Chodesh Nisan. This Shabbat we bless and announce the coming Rosh Chodesh Nisan, which will be Amir Tzashem next Yom Shlishi, next Tuesday. Recording and first broadcast is Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 25th day of Adar, 5770. A slightly belated happy birthday to my brother Nachum. And on the secular calendar, it is the 11th of March, a more belated happy birthday to that same brother. Without further ado, Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli, tehyena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai mi'ya'amod. Ki imacha hasalicha lema'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi velidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha hamakom yirachem aleihem viyotziyem mitzara lirvacha umeafela laora umishibud legeula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv vinomar amen. That prayer, of course, can be said any time, and at various different times in the yearly cycle it has that extra special connection. Here, if we're talking about Jews being redeemed, then we are standing at this moment at towards the end of the first month of Geula, which is the last month of the year in the counting of the months, the month of Adar. And this leads us back to the real first Geula, Geulat Mitzrayim, the upcoming Pesach. And therefore, right at that juncture with Parshat HaChodesh and Mevorchim Chodesh Nisan, to ask God to help Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael, wherever they be, and bring them from darkness to light, Umishibud Ligu'ula, has that extra special meaning. I would like to start with a song that really has nothing to do with the topics that I'll be discussing, but it does have to do with Yerushalayim, and it's a pretty song. It's a song by Eitan Katz. The words are from the Daily Amidah, Vili Rishalayim Iracha Barachamim Tashuv. translated into English by the OU Koren Siddur, or the Koren OU Siddur, to Jerusalem, your city, may you return in compassion, and may you dwell in it as you promised. May you rebuild it rapidly in our days as an everlasting structure, and install within it soon the throne of David. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you, God, who builds Jerusalem. It's something that, as I said, even though it's not going to be a topic of discussion in this particular edition of Torah Tidbits Audio, it is something, obviously, that we think about all the time. We living in Yerushalayim, we living in Eretz Yisrael, we the Jewish people, wherever we are. On that note, before I play the song and then get on to the matters of HaChodesh and Vayakel Pekudei, I just wanted to mention that every time I hear somebody or see an article or a letter to the editor talking about embassy in Jerusalem, when is the United States finally going to move its embassy to Jerusalem, I'm reminded of the fact that way before an embassy of the United States or any government can be in Jerusalem, those countries have to recognize that Jerusalem is part of Israel. The fact of the matter is that as of now, in the year 2010, Leminyanam, the United States of America still does not recognize Israeli sovereignty over any part of Jerusalem. What I'm going to say now goes back 20 plus years, but it's still today. When I registered my daughter's birth at the U.S. consulate in Jerusalem, I had filled out, or the forms and the certificates were filled out, place of birth, Jerusalem, Israel. What could be more obvious than that? The clerk of the United States of America's consulate in Jerusalem pulled out his pen right in front of me and crossed out the word Israel. My daughter was born in Jerusalem. She was not, according to the United States, born in Israel. Had I attempted to register her birth as an American citizen, born to two American citizens, at the embassy of the United States in Tel Aviv, they would have sent me away. They will not register a birth from Jerusalem. Only the consulate in Jerusalem does that, and they are the consulate in Jerusalem, no country. So I laugh with an unfunny kind of laugh whenever the topic comes up of moving the embassy to Jerusalem. I think we would be I think the idea that we should push to make our point is not that United States should move its embassy to Jerusalem, but Israel should move its embassy from Washington to New York City and put a consulate in Washington, D.C., and maybe even make a declaration that Israel does not recognize United States sovereignty over Washington, D.C. It doesn't belong to any state. We don't have to recognize that it belongs to the country either. Obviously, I'm being facetious and sarcastic. I mentioned facetious, which reminds me of the fact that it is one of the two English words that contains A-E-I-O-U, the five vowels in order. And if you say facetiously, you could even add the Y at the end. But that's just a piece of trivia. Let's get on to the song by Eitan Katz, Vili Rishalayim Iracha.
Shalom, sishka im saicha. כאשר דיברת ירושלים יהיה לך רחמים תשוב תשכח עם זריך כאשר דיברת Ay 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 bechi seida vidav decha ay 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 meira lesayecha tachi ay 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 bechi seida vidav decha ay 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 meira lesayecha tachi
lirushalayim.
Briefly, let's take a look at the concept of double sedras. There are 54 weekly portions in the Torah, or the Torah is divided into 54 weekly portions. The number of Shabbatot, the number of Shabbatot in a year that we need a Parsha HaShavua, varies in number, depending upon a few different factors, holidays falling on Shabbat or not, and whether the year has an additional Adar or not, which we'll talk about later because it's a topic in the context of HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem. And therefore, there had to be a little bit of a flexibility in the cycle of the Torah readings to accommodate, since our system is to read through the entire Torah in the course of 1 year. So, no matter how many Shabbatot there are, on Simchat Torah we conclude Vizot HaBracha, and we begin Bereshit the following then, and also on the following Shabbat, and the Torah has to be divided in such a way that that will happen regardless of how many Shabbats there are in a year or not. To this end, there are seven pairs of parshiot, of sedras, of weekly portions, which sometimes are read combined and sometimes are read separately. Among the seven pairs, four of them, four pairs, Vayakel Pekudei, Tazria Metzora, Acharei Kedoshim, and Bahar Bechukotai, those four pairs are related either exactly or roughly to the difference between a 12-month year and a 13-month year, where there are an extra four Shabbatot and sometimes five. And those, that's where we get the flexibility of stretching or combining. So this week, Vayakel and Pekudei is the first. This year is a one Adar year, a 12-month year, and therefore Vayakel and Pekudei, their usual status is combined, and they are particularly appropriate to be combined. It's not just an arbitrary decision, but the content of Vayakel and Pekudei are extremely compatible. One continues from the other, and the main theme, overwhelmingly main theme, is Melechet HaMishkan, the construction and fashioning of the Mishkan, the tabernacles, the temporary Mikdash, we'll call it, in the wilderness, and everything that was in it and everything about it. Extremely appropriate, additionally, and this does not happen every year, is that we read Vayakel and Pekudei on the Shabbat that we announce Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and sure enough, the last portion of the Torah reading discusses the events of the first day of Nisan in the year 2449, I believe, when the Mishkan was erected for the first time and put into action. So it's an extremely timely reading. We would read it anyway because we're up to Vayakel and Pekudei, but it has that extra, which is a rarity in the Torah, where an actual date is mentioned in the reading, and that date is just about on the mark, which it is. The reading of Vayakel and Pekudei is a long one. It is 214 verses. There is only one other pair that is longer, Matot Maaseh at 244, and no single Sedra gets close to over 200. So it's a long reading. The Maftir for HaChodesh adds another 20 psukim, making it even longer still. So if anyone asks you how long is Shul this particular Shabbat, add a couple of minutes to your usual estimate, maybe more than a couple of minutes, since we bench Rosh Chodesh and two Torahs, etc., etc. Of the 214 psukim in the Torah, in these two parshiot, the first three deal with Shabbat. It is a restatement of the sanctity of Shabbat, of the seriousness of doing the forbidden creative melachot on Shabbat, capital offense, and it is seen in the context of Vayakel as being a statement to the people, you are about to embark on a very, very holy venture, the building of a sanctuary to God. You might think that this task, which will be a difficult task and involve many, many different labors, should be 24/7. Set up shifts, work round the clock, and work 7 days a week in order to build the Mishkan to God. Comes the Torah, and not just once, but repeatedly says, Shabbat is supreme and cannot be violated even for the holy task of building the holy temple. That is one, only one, of several different reasons given for the positioning of these three verses in the beginning of Vayakel, which is followed by 211 verses that deal with the actual building of the Mishkan. It's a startling kind of thing. What even makes it sharper is the language in the Torah. Vayakhel Moshe, Moshe gathered at Kol Adat B'nei Yisrael, the entire congregation and assembly of the people of Israel, Vayomer Alehem, and he said to them, Eile HaDvarim, these are the things, Asher tziva Hashem lasot otam, that God commanded to be done, to do. 6 days labor shall be done, and on the seventh day it's holy, etc., etc. End of the three-verse section. Now the beginning of 211 verses on the Mishkan. Vayomer Moshe el kol adat b'nei Yisrael. He said to the same congregation, which is referred to differently throughout the Torah, and here both times, with Shabbat and with Mishkan, kol adat b'nei Yisrael, the entire assembly of the children of Israel. The first time it was about Shabbat, the second time that those words are used, it's zeh hadavar, Eila hadvarim, before, these are the things, zeh hadavar, this is the thing, Asher tziva Hashem lemor, that God commanded. And it continues now to basically repeat that which we already have read in Parshat Terumah and Tetzaveh about the collection of the raw materials, gold, silver, copper, fabrics of different dyes, and wool, and skins, and wood, and precious stones, and spices and oil, whatever I left out is there also, and bring them. The Torah this time testifies to the enthusiasm of the people, and the amounts that they brought were far in excess of what was necessary, and Moshe Rabbeinu had to tell the people to stop, and that was a good sign, because it showed their enthusiasm, and it was men and women who brought generously, and the Mishkan is constructed. There's a lot to be said, even though it's a lot of repetition from Truma and Tetzaveh, there's a lot to be said about the way the Torah describes and the choice of the Torah, so to speak, in elaborating where it could have just made some kind of reference to as you were commanded, and we would turn back to Truma and Tetzaveh and see how we were commanded. But this is special, and because it's special, and there's a whole other reason, too. Maybe I'll mention it, maybe I won't. Actually, I'll mention it briefly. I mean, now we're talking about the aftermath of the golden calf, the sin of the golden calf. And the people are now embarking on this task, which originally was to be commanded to them without the taint of the golden calf. And now, unfortunately, it is serving the purpose of being an atonement for the sin of the golden calf, and the people are acutely aware of that. And the Torah details all of this to make and emphasize that point, that this time they listened to all that God had commanded. Hold that thought, we'll be right back. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Vayakel Pekudei and the special Shabbat, Shabbat HaChodesh, and Rosh Chodesh Benching for Nisan, which really launches us into the pre-Pesach mode. Very appropriately, the second Torah portion that we read the Shabbat, after the double reading of Vayakel Pekudei in the first Torah, we read from Parshat Bo, about the very, very first Pesach, Pesach Mitzrayim, as it is known, the Egyptian Pesach, and we are introduced to the command to eat the Korban Pesach, and to eat matzah, and to shun chametz, and many other mitzvot related to the experience of the Exodus. And therefore, when the Haggadah rhetorically asks, Yochol me Rosh Chodesh, maybe we should start fulfilling the mitzvah of relating the story of the Exodus all the way from Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So the Mishnah in the Haggadah explains why it is specifically focused on the night of the 15th of Nisan, when in the time of the Beit HaMikdash we eat the Korban Pesach together with matzah and moror, today without a Korban Pesach. We symbolize the Korban Pesach with the shank bone on the Seder plate, with the eating of the afikomen, a piece of matzah, at the time, dessert time, when the Korban Pesach was eaten. And of course we eat matzah, not just commemoratively, but to fulfill the mitzvah. And we eat it with moror, bitter herbs, specifically romaine lettuce is the popular choice for reasons maybe we'll get to in the next week or two. But it is not out of the realm of reason to be talking about Pesach, and that's why the second half of the show is introduced by the melody and the words Dayenu. It's a significant portion of the Haggadah, and hopefully in the next couple of weeks we'll talk about that as well. But I want to get back onto track with Vayakhel Pekudei and HaChodesh, and I would like to put it a little differently from the way that I expressed it in this week's lead tidbit in the hard copy and print version of Torah Tidbits. Torah Tidbits audio does not just read what was already printed. I go in many different directions. So here I would like to modify and express an idea. Shabbat has a partner in the concept of sanctity of time. That partner is the Jewish calendar, is the first of each Jewish month, which is a holy day, Rosh Chodesh, and the biblically ordained holidays of Pesach and Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. These Torah-ordained holidays are days of rest as well as Shabbat. Differences, difference in the punishment for violation, difference in the complete prohibitions of 39 categories of Malacha and all of their tributaries for Shabbat and for Yom Kippur, with a slight relaxing of some of the Malachot for Yom Tov. But essentially, the concepts of Shabbat and Yom Tov go hand in hand. We light candles for both of them. We say Havdalah after both of them. We have Kiddush for both of them. There's a very, very commonality, strong commonality between Shabbat and Yom Tov. And I would sum it up by the concept of Kedushat Zman, the sanctity of time. The difference between them is that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, and therefore He, capital H, blessed the seventh day, the Shabbat, and made it holy. And He commands us to keep Shabbat, to honor Shabbat, not to violate Shabbat, not to profane Shabbat, but essentially it is His act of sanctification that gives Shabbat its identity as a holy day. Yom Tov partners with that very well because of what we read and what we name this Shabbat HaChodesh, which is from the phrase in the Torah, HaChodesh Hazeh Lochem Rosh Chodeshim. This month, Nisan, that you're getting out of Egypt, shall be the first of your months. Rishon Hu Lochem L'Chodeshei Hashana. But our oral Torah says this is not just something that God said to Moshe, tell the people that this is going to be the first of their months. He commanded as the first mitzvah given to the people of Israel to set up a Jewish calendar. Setting up a Jewish calendar is a human effort with a stamp of approval by God, within guidelines set down by God, but essentially it is the Jews, the Jewish people, through their representative body known as the Sanhedrin, that sets up the calendar by proclaiming which day shall be Rosh Chodesh, The holidays therefore follow and acquire their sanctity through human effort and human act of sanctification. It therefore is a perfect partnership. God, senior partner, the Jewish people, junior partners, each having sanctified time in different ways, and that sanctity does not clash with each other. They go hand in hand as the, under the title, Kedushat Zman, Sanctity of Time. Mikdash, Sanctuary, Mishkan, Tabernacles, Beit HaMikdash, translated as the Holy Temple in Jerusalem, but Beit HaMikdash will do, is the manifestation, the epitome of sanctity of place. The epitome, that's in there for my brothers, I know the word is epitome, of sanctity of place, and between place and time, we are describing our total existence. We live in space and time, in place and time. That's our existence. And between the themes of Vayakhel, Pekudei, and HaChodesh, you have a very, very good broad picture of those two types of sanctity and their treatment together. Et mikdashi tirau v'et shabtotai tishmoru ani Hashem. Revere my mikdash and keep my Shabbat. God says that. Shabbat and mikdash go hand in hand and have ramifications for each other, and they are very well suited for each other because their overall heading is Kedusha, sanctity, the subdivisions being time and place. Now we have to add to this setting one more kind of sanctity. I said that between place and time, the three dimensions of our physical universe, and a fourth dimension, as it's sometimes referred to, of time, were covered completely. But I left out one significant component, and that is the person himself, or herself. We are commanded later in the Torah, Kedoshim Tihyu, be holy. Not only is time holy, and not only is a location on earth holy, and not only do we, the Jewish people, create, to a certain extent, the sanctity of time and place, but we have to be holy. We would be leaving a beautiful shell empty and maybe filled with ashes if we would not pursue a life of Kedusha, a life of sanctity, a life of holiness. Our mitzvot are geared towards helping us become holy, and we have to put in a tremendous amount of effort to show this holiness and the aspiration to Kedusha in everything that we do. And I don't mean just Torah learning and performance of mitzvot, but I'm talking about total conduct of a person in his personal relationships with other, in his business relationships, and his business functioning, and it just is all-encompassing. That would be the worthy goal of sanctifying time, sanctifying place, sanctifying oneself, and then we will merit God's statement of Vishachanti B'tocham, I will dwell among you, the Jewish people, when you achieve that personal striving for sanctity. I'm not talking about every single Jew being a totally righteous individual of angelic proportions. I am talking about each Jew doing his own hishtadlut, his own effort towards sanctifying himself and preserving the sanctity of time and place and of human dignity and of everything else that goes with it. Permit me to digress for a moment. A number of months ago, I got a memo from Arut Sheva, Israel National Radio, saying that Torah Tidbits Audio and several other shows on Israel National Radio were being broadcast by Radio Shalom, originating out of Montreal, Canada. Montreal, Quebec, Canada. If my memory serves me correctly, we're talking 1650 on the AM dial on Fridays. I don't know when else they do those shows. But Torah Tidbits Audio, as far as I know, is on Friday. I was aware of that. I mentioned it a couple of times in previous shows, but not really consciously aware of it. I am very well aware of the fact that on the internet of Israel National Radio, as well as OU Radio, the show is carried and archived, and people can listen. But the fact that it was on Radio Shalom did not impact on me until a couple of weeks ago, when I happened to have sent an email to an old friend of mine from way back, who is now Rabbi Mordechai Zeitz, in Dollar des Amus, pardon my pronunciation, pardon my French, as they used to say. And I called the email, I put in the subject line, a blast from the past. And he writes back saying, not so much the past, I hear you on Radio Shalom. So, for those who listen on Radio Shalom, a special greetings from Yerushalayim. And for those who listen on OU Radio and on Israel National Radio, that same greeting from Yerushalayim. Back to the topic. I mentioned earlier that it was the representatives of the Jewish people, namely the Sanhedrin, the Supreme High Court of the Jewish people, that is in charge of setting up the calendar by the guidelines set down by Jewish law. We do not have a Sanhedrin today. We haven't had one for, unfortunately, quite a while. And yet, we still have a Jewish calendar. Now, the Jewish calendar which we use today was set up and sanctified until a Sanhedrin would be restored by an old Sanhedrin known as the Sanhedrin of Hillel HaZaken, Hillel the Elder. I picture in my mind's eye, as I've mentioned many times on the air, that his Sanhedrin wrote down instructions and sealed them in an envelope and put them into a vault or a mayonnaise jar on you-know-whose porch to be opened when there would no longer be a Sanhedrin. And then those instructions included the mathematical calculations of our fixed calendar and the statement that their Sanhedrin, the one of Hillel HaZaken, with the power invested in them, sanctified all months that are determined, in other words, the Rosh Chodesh of all months to be determined by the calculation method as holy, so that we can function without a Sanhedrin, but with a Jewish calendar, because they are interdependent. The hope and prayer and plan is that when a Sanhedrin is restored, we go back to plan A of setting up the calendar, which is, let's call it, less efficient, more complicated, and more special. I don't know if that's getting across, but let's take the following scenario, and it's very appropriate for today. Today, the 25th of Adar. I want you to picture a situation where we have a Sanhedrin, that months are sanctified by a proclamation of the Nasi, the head of the Sanhedrin, each month, based on eyewitness testimony to the first visibility of the lunar crescent. And in such a world, we are, the same day, the 25th of Adar, with Purim a week and a half ago, with Pesach coming up in 2.5 weeks or so. Today, the 25th of Adar, in the time of Sanhedrin, that's where your imagination has to go and your prayer. If we had a Sanhedrin today, we would turn on the internet or the radio and television, and we would hear repeated announcements from the Select Committee for Intercalation of the Year, which means the adding of a second Adar, a surprise announcement made just this morning by the Sanhedrin in Yerushalayim on Har Habayit, that the coming month will be a second Adar and not Nisan as previously scheduled. In our fixed calendar, this is unheard of. The year 5770 is not a Shana Mu'uberet. It does not have two Adars. The year 5771, next year, Imir Tzashem, is scheduled to have two Adars. And there's a way to calculate, and a pattern that is followed, an unfailing pattern of 7 years in every 19-year cycle, of when a Shana Mu'uberet, an embolismic year, occurs. But in the time of Sanhedrin, and I'm asking you to imagine it now, an announcement can be made. It should be made at the beginning of Adar, but it can be made up till the end of Adar. So in my hypothetical situation, we're talking today. Today, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 25th of Adar, the Sanhedrin, remember this is not real yet, the Sanhedrin made a proclamation this morning based on various factors, and you could read the whole thing on their website, hypothetical, that the coming month will not be Nisan, but will be a second Adar. Ramifications of that announcement are that 2.5 weeks from now is not going to be Pesach. In fact, it's going to be Purim again. With reading of Megillah, with Seudat Purim, Matanot Levyonim, Mishloach Manot, Al Hanisim, the works. And Chametz, obviously, and Hamantashen instead of Matzah. A month after that will be Pesach. I imagine, in this same hypothetical situation, that women, could be men too, but it's usually women, who have been on a frantic schedule of Pesach preparation and cleaning already, and shopping, will have to reverse gears after they calm down, and realize that those who they invited for Pesach will either be invited for the Purim Seuda instead or will be postponed for a month. And the people that they meant to invite to the Purim Seuda a week and a half ago and they couldn't make it or something like that will get another call saying, how about coming to our Purim Seuda coming up in 2.5 weeks? It's a mind-boggling thing. It doesn't usually happen in the time of Sanhedrin. The announcement should be made after the beginning of Adar, early in the month. It can be made earlier in the year, but shouldn't. It cannot be made before Rosh Hashanah at all, and it can't be made once the month of Adar finishes. So there are a lot of other little technicalities in here. But the fact of the matter is, there is a window of discretion that the Sanhedrin has to allow various factors, not the prime factors, those would probably be known in advance and people would predict whether the year is going to be an intercalated year or not. But there are some other factors which could be real in today's situation that will prompt the Sanhedrin to postpone Pesach a month. The only way to do that is by an announcement, preferably during Adar, preferably at the beginning of Adar, but could be as late as today, or tomorrow, or Sunday, or Monday. Once you get to Tuesday is another story, because that's already either the 30th of Adar or the 1st of Nisan, and it's a little tricky, a lot tricky. But what I just said now goes, and it's sort of a mind-boggling idea. I don't know if I have more time to speak about it. We'll see. I don't have the time, just enough to wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Chodesh Tov, be happy, be holy, Lehishtameach.